Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go with me to the book of John, and we're going to kind of jump around John a little bit between John chapter 7, John chapter 4. But you are made up of 60% water. Your physical being consists of about 60% water, which is pretty amazing. That's why when you walk, you feel like you hear things slushing around, right? But the earth is about 71% water. It's estimated the atmosphere contains approximately 37.5 billion gallons of water, an invisible vapor in the invisible vapor phase. That's enough water to cover land and sea with about an inch of rain. So all around us is this element of water. This morning, as we continue our life series, Jesus makes a very profound statement at the conclusion of a special Jewish festival. To 21st century American Christians, we may not comprehend or fully understand the significance of what Jesus says. It doesn't carry as much pop with us, but to the individuals at the temple that day, when Jesus makes this statement, it's huge. How many know, you hear stuff enough sometimes that it all becomes so familiar, it's like you can't see the tree from the forest. You become so familiar with stuff. And in John 7, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, if you will. It's a time of celebration. It's in the fall of the year. On this time schedule right now, as you look here in John chapter 7, it's about 6 months before the crucifixion and resurrection happens in the life of Christ. So that kind of gives you a roadmap of time frame of what's going on here. It's a celebration, a time where the people of Israel, the Jewish people, commemorated Israel's journey through the wilderness. It looked forward to the promise of the kingdom of the Messiah as well. And so during the festival, the Jews would live in booths made of branches to remind them of God's providential care over their life. For those that were living in Jerusalem, they would build these little huts, if you would, little booths up on the top of their homes, and that's where they would stay through the festival. If they were traveling in from outside, they would bring in limbs and build little booths themselves and camp there. It was during this festival the Jews would live in those booths to remind them of God's providential care over the nation of Israel for 40 years. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 and 34, you see it there. They remembered God providing water from a rock in Exodus chapter 17. That was part of this celebration. Jerusalem would have been packed with people. And the priests would go down. This is what would happen. The priests would go down to the pool of Shiloh outside the temple area and fill. And the temple where worship was conducted was enormous. It was a big piece of real estate, if you will. And the priests would go out to the pool of Shiloh outside the temple area and fill up vessels. And then they would bring those vessels back in and they would pour out the water in the court of the Lord. And as all of this ceremony and all this stuff was going on, people would be dancing and that they would be celebrating this moment. Celebrating what they had received secondhand, if you will. What had been passed down to them, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating and those things, those moments in history that have been passed down to us. But how many of you know experience is way more powerful than an argument or a history lesson? And in the midst of this activity that was going on here in John chapter 7, in the midst of the celebration that was going on, celebrating that was, again, secondhand, if you will. Most likely, the priest is beginning to pour out this water in the temple courts. It was the last time for this festival as it was winding down. Symbolic of the water that he would pour the water out. It was symbolic of the water that came from the rock back in Exodus 17. And Jesus stands up in the midst of this situation. In the midst of the priest pouring out the water, Jesus stands up and he proclaims this in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty," the priests are pouring out this water, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Jesus, referring to the experience of Israel, recorded in Exodus 17, that water was but a picture of the Spirit of God. Believers not only drink of this living water, but they become channels of living water to bless a thirsty world. The artesian well, if you will, that was promised in John chapter 4, verse 14, and now becomes a flowing river in John chapter 7. In John 4, 14, Jesus said this, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The one word that would describe what Jesus wants for you, no matter who you are in this place, no matter where you find yourself in your relationship with God, or whether you followed him for years, the word that describes what Jesus wants for you in his relationship with you is life. It's this Zoe life. We talked about it last week. It's a new dimension of life. It's this eternal life. And, you know, I'm privileged. I love my job. I love that I'm privileged to sit down with saints that have lived decades, have walked their faith out for decades, and they're kind of coming to the finish line of their life, if you will, and they're contemplating and they're remembering and they're recalling all the faithfulness of God through their life, and I'm privileged to sit with them sometimes hours, sometimes days before they step across into eternity. And they speak of all the blessings and the faithfulness of God and the new dimension of living that they've experienced in Christ. And they don't fear death. They embrace it because they know the prize that awaits for them. I love the privilege of what I get to do to visit with those who are for the first time experiencing the depths of God's infinite love and purposes for them. And their eyes light up with anticipation of what could be in their life because they know what was in their life. And it wasn't life. And it wasn't light. I love what I get to do. I love praying with people that finally fully surrender their life and submit to God's great salvation. And a new day is birthed before them in their heart. I love what I get to do when I get to move through these altars on Sunday mornings or whatever the scenario or the situation may be, and I'm able to pray with people or just listen to people pray, and you hear the cry of their heart, "More God, I want more, I need more. I'm not content where I'm at, God, I want more." All of them are people who have tasted of this living water and are experiencing a new dimension of life that Jesus talks about. And all throughout Scripture, you see this invitation extended from God to come. We looked at one of them already in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come." God's invitation to us is to come. Come, come to me. I offer good news. It's salvation. That is what the gospel is, right? It's good news. It's this rescue mission of God sending his spotless, righteous Son of God into a marred and broken world. And Jesus gives us his righteousness, clothes us with his righteousness, and takes our unrighteousness and puts it upon himself. The cross, when you think about it, all sin because of the cross, as you apply and receive all that Jesus did, all sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. I want to take time this morning and talk about this life in the Spirit that Jesus offers us. Jesus speaks of this living water. It's the work of salvation and a purpose in a person, John chapter 7, verse 37. But then he speaks of the spring of water welling up in John chapter 4, verse 11. If we're not just to drink of this water, but we're to be channels by which the living water can flow. Amen? That was really weak. This coming to church thing is a good thing. But if we don't take it out there, you know what we become? We become a pool of stagnant water. And stagnant water does not have life in it. It's called a dead sea. And so we're to take it back out. Water is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. So I want to take the remainder of our time together this morning and just talk about the Holy Spirit and all that it entails. Some of you are saying, man, I knew it. I knew this guy was going to eventually bring up the Holy Spirit. So here we go. He's going to start getting a little bit fruity on us now because that, you know, I've turned on those TV things and I've seen those preachers on TV and they're goofy and they have weird hair. I agree with you. After all, they are one of those Pentecostal churches. But here's a great statement. Can I share something with you? Mark Rutland, who I'm not sure if he still is, but he was the president of Oral Roberts University. He was the president of Southeastern University down in Florida. He said this: there is no such thing as a non-Pentecostal church. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. So saying any church is exempt from this is like saying that someone is a non-breathing human. It just doesn't work. We were birthed into this day. In other words, the Holy Spirit's activity, involvement in our life should be normative. Yeah. I didn't say should be weird. Right? Breathe a little bit with me. Help me out. I said it should be normative. I want us to see two things this morning, what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and as we look through the book of Acts, it provides us a picture of his activity. The book of Acts provides the picture of his activity. So number one, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, and this will be rather fast, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven to fill the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So through Scripture, you see this. You see three baptisms. As you read through the New Testament, you see three baptisms that occur. All right? If you could throw that up there, Tanner. The first baptism is the baptism into Christ. I don't know if you can see that well, but there's this baptism into Christ. You see it, you read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The second baptism that you see in the New Testament is the baptism in the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The third baptism that you see within the New Testament is the baptism into water. That's what we're doing next Sunday. Spoken about in Acts chapter 2, 38 through 41. It's spoken about in other places as well. But as you look at those three baptisms, those baptisms consist of three things. You're going to have the agent of baptism. You're going to have the candidate. And then you're going to have the element into which the candidate is placed. All right, so four, baptism into Christ. The agent of baptism is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that who draws and brings people to repentance. The baptism in the Spirit, the agent is Jesus. You see it from Mark chapter 1, and you see it in other places where John the Baptist makes this proclamation, man, I came to baptize you in water, but one greater than me is coming, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit or fire, depending on the translation that you use. And then the agent of baptism for water baptism is the minister or the individual doing the baptizing. And then you have the candidate. And the candidate for these three baptisms is the believer. And then you have the third element into which the candidate is placed. The baptism to Christ, you are placed into Christ. I mean, you are brought into the family of God. You are one with him. You become righteous because of who Christ is. And you are now adopted. You are sons and daughters. You're brought into Christ. The element in the baptism in the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And then obviously the element to which the candidate is placed in water is that of water. And so you see this baptism happening throughout the pages of Scripture. And you read on in verse 5 of Acts 2, and now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews of every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in this unknown languages, and they were utterly amazed. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans, and how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language, and they go through the regions from which these people are from, and they're just astounded about what is going on. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit does one thing. It should do one thing. It should point us to Christ. It should point other people to Christ. That's the point of it. It points us to Christ. What is the Holy Spirit's goal? In John chapter 16, verse 14, I don't know if I put it right on the overhead, on the slide. I know in my notes it's not right. I didn't copy it over right. But in John chapter 16, verse 14, it says this: He will bring glory to me. This is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. Will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So you know that the goal, the purpose of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and moving through our lives is to do one thing, to bring glory to Jesus. To lift Jesus up. To put the light on Christ, not on man. To shout his fame, not our name. As Christians, we are all adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that. With this adoption, there are benefits, there are blessings, there's baptisms that fuel, energize our relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is our baptizer. We are the candidates. The Holy Spirit is the element by which we're placed into. Question you may ask, well, Steve, if I have been born again and sealed according to Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30 with the Holy Spirit, isn't that good enough? Because the reality is at salvation, every individual at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within them. True. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. If I've been born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit, isn't that good enough? That's good. But Jesus said this, I want to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon you. So the question becomes for you and I is this, do I want what Scripture declares as normative, or do I want what my life says is normative? God's plan is this. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and great feast, we talked about that, Jesus makes this loud proclamation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within in him. Christ is our example in all things. True? And Jesus modeled for us the importance of having the Holy Spirit upon the activity of our life. Listen, you can walk through the Gospels. Everything Jesus did was under the urging and direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, Luke chapter 3, verse 22. The Spirit led him in and out of the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 5, he could heal many people present because the Spirit was present. You may say, he's God. That was his own Spirit. And you're right, it is his Spirit. But when he took on the form of a man, when God became incarnated through Jesus, he experienced what you and I experience. He encountered weaknesses. He encountered weariness. He encountered the need of dependence upon the Father. And though he was tempted, he never sinned. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows us a pattern of dependence on the power of his Spirit to bless people and to show the wonders of God and to point to a loving God. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 2, verse 39, we read this, "This promise is to you and to your children, even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." So Jesus rose from the dead, told them to wait until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now think about how important that must be. Don't go out and start telling until you receive. Because he was resurrected and glorified, they waited. He baptized them as John the Baptist said he would, with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. Next, let me quickly walk you through the pictures of his activity, the activity of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. And I love this, all right? Pictures of his activity. Are you still with me? Say uh-huh. If your neighbor didn't say uh-huh, just shine your light in their eye. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. All right? The reality is this. God wants to move in you and through you. How many of you are open to that? Some of you are like, "Man, dude, I don't know, because I've seen some weird stuff." And don't let that be a roadblock. Remember, this thing is about relationship. Here's the deal. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." How does that get done, Paul? "To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." What is the point? If we are going to be all he wants us to be, then we're going to need all he wants to give us. So, how does Scripture describe, what is the picture given to us of the activity of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's activity in the life of the believer, in the life of those who follow Christ? And we read through the book of Acts, and you see elements like this. You see statements like this: the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. They're all saying the same thing, but each gives a different picture of what it means to live this life full of the Spirit. And they're powerful. So I want to give you six pictures, six snapshots, if you will, of what the Holy Spirit's desire to do in our life. Why doesn't God just use one term throughout Scripture to describe this? Because I think each one of these terms gives us a wonderful insight to what this is all about. Jesus' desire for his followers is that, he said this. This is Jesus' desire. This is not some pastor saying this. This is from the mouth of Jesus, that rivers of living water would flow from your innermost being. How does that happen? The first picture given to us of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life is this. It's the term, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promises, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized, it's the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. All right, it's what happens if we could paint the picture this way. All right, it's what happens to that garment of clothing that you have on. If you have anything other than a white garment on, and it's green or black or red or whatever, that garment was immersed in dye, wasn't it? And they put that garment within that dye, and when they pulled it out, if it wasn't fully colored, if there was a wrinkle that bent it over and was protecting, what would they do? They put it back in there. It's this idea of immersion. It's what happens when you dye something. That garment is permeated by that dye. That's what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what's supposed to happen. The Holy Spirit touches every part of your life. And you and I are to resemble him in every area of your life. That is what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I love what Dr. O said when he was here a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That when you see love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all that stuff manifesting in your life, that is the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in your life. And sometimes we live so fast, we live so busy, we live so just that we miss seeing, oh, wow, cool, I was just patient, and I normally wouldn't have been patient with that person. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in my life. Thank you for bearing evidence in me that you are doing something. Let me illustrate it this way. A cucumber to a pickle. All right? In 200 AD, there's this doctor, Dr. Nicarnus, I think is how you pronounce his last name. But anyway, he made a recipe for making pickles, all right? And so you're going to get a little pickle lesson today. And he talks about taking the cucumber and with a single dip, dipping that cucumber into boiling water. And he used the word bapto, baptism. Just a quick dip. And then his recipe moved on, and it says, then you take that cucumber that you dipped and pulled out. Now you baptizo, you immerse it into the vinegar. You immerse that cucumber into the vinegar. You leave it there, and what happens with that cucumber? It becomes a pickle. Baptizo transforms the vegetable entirely into a pickle. The vinegar changes the consistency and character of a cucumber into a pickle. The Holy Spirit, I want to submit to you, should and desires to change your consistency. Bapto and baptizo both mean to immerse. But talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's the Greek word baptizo. And so my question to you this morning is this: are you a cucumber or are you a pickle? God wants you to be a pickle. Baptizo is about staying immersed in the Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time thing that happens at a camp or at special services. It's like that breath you just took. It should be regular, common. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5:18, be being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, question, because I know this message is a little bit different than what is normal as far as I'm making you think a little bit this morning. Does that sound like something you want for your life? Does that sound life-giving to you? Here's another picture. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Acts chapter 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you or comes upon, depending on your translation, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Comes upon means this in the original language. It's a change of circumstances. So, case in point, Luke chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be with child. When that happened to Mary, that changed her circumstances. True? When you, ladies, if you have a baby and that child changed your circumstances, right? It changed your life. It changed your nights. Her life, Mary's life, would never be the same from that point. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, circumstances change, a new power, a new dimension. Who is thinking, I need some Holy Spirit-inspired change of circumstances in my life? I will. Third picture, I will pour out my Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel, Peter proclaims, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Pour out is this idea of supernatural insight into a situation. In Acts chapter 10, verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. It says the idea of poured out means to be gushed out. One scholar described it as water flowing out of a dam. John 7, 38, you read again, and rivers of living water will flow from within him. I love how Scripture brings it all together. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit being poured out isn't just for the church to enjoy, but it's also for the community, isn't it? The river isn't just for the church. It's for the community. It's for the world. Why did Jesus do signs and wonders? Why did the apostles do signs and wonders? Was it for the church? It was to demonstrate the power of God in their midst. It was to demonstrate the resurrection power of Jesus. So that way, when you're walking through aisle 14 at Walmart and you have a prompting of the Lord because you see someone that is in need, you see someone that's broken, you see someone that's in need of a miracle, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray for them, that you would pray for them. And the Holy Spirit is poured out through you, and you never know what could happen. Next picture is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Fill is this idea of supply or influence. It's used in secular Greek. It's used of a wind filling a sail and driving a ship along. You see it in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, when it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. You see it, Peter is filled in Acts chapter 2, 4. He was in the upper room. In Acts chapter 4, 8, though, he's filled again. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, again it says that he was filled again. He was refilled. He was soaked. He was immersed. Keep on being filled. Let me ask you this morning, are you full of the Spirit? Is your sail filled with the breath of God? Are you ready to go to new places and new levels? God's heart for you, the heart of the kingdom of God for you, for us, for as a body of believers, for us as individual believers, is that we would be filled. Fifth picture. Still with me? You having fun? I'm not convinced. Number five, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, the English Standard Version uses the word fell, came on all who heard the message. In Acts chapter 11, verse 15, Peter is sharing with Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, how salvation had come to the Gentiles and that the Holy Spirit fell on them. This idea, this word fell here is this idea of embrace. It's used in Luke 15 of the story of the prodigal son, where the father is looking every day. It recounts that the father goes out to see his wayward son, if his wayward son is coming home. And finally, he sees the silhouette of his son coming home after squandering his inheritance, right? And the dad runs to him and doesn't ask for the inheritance back. He embraces him, doesn't he? Throwing the father, running to him, throwing his arms around him. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's embrace on you. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but understand, he wants to fall on you. He wants to embrace you. I mean, have you ever had those moments where you are in the presence of the Lord and it is like just so tangibly rich? It is powerful. Next picture. I have two more. Receive the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 8, verse 15, and these will be fast, maybe. Acts chapter 8, verse 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This idea of received here, that word received is used 38 times in the New Testament. Half the time, it's about taking. Half the time, it's about receiving. Listen, God is willing. God is wanting to give you this baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you have to take it. If I could do it, illustrate it this way, okay? So I have a gift card. It's not $1 million, I apologize. But I have a gift card to Olive Garden. They say it's a special day today. And I would like to give it to somebody. It's here for the taking.
Chicken wing for how long?
Awesome. Wow. Crushed my hand, man. Now, isn't that in some way exactly what we do with the Holy Spirit? It's free. I'm offering it to you. And we just kind of look like a cow staring at a new cattle crossing. I don't know if I want it, man. I don't know if I need it. I don't know. I'm uncomfortable with it or whatever. Listen, the best thing that we can do, okay, is let Scripture interpret and dictate Scripture. Because if we do that, we're safe. If we don't do that, that's when things get a little bit goofy. But if it's in Scripture, it's safe. Right? And so God says, listen, here, take it. And you and I have the opportunity to receive it. God is willing and he's wanting to give us this. The last picture that we see in the book of Acts. We'll be done. Sorry for going long. Clothed with power. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This idea of clothing, being clothed, it's this idea of putting on. God approves the clothes, but you have to put them on, right? It speaks of this partnership. Like with salvation, God offers us salvation, right? It's a free gift. It's yours, take it. But you look around and not everyone takes it, do they? We have to respond to it. We have to take hold of it. So too with the baptism of the Spirit. God provides the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we have to take hold of it. We have to put it on, if you will. So, what do we do? What becomes of this? Because I think a lot of us would just simply say this, well, you know what, Steve, I would be open to it. I've sought after it before. Or maybe we'd say, I don't know, I question it, I'm skeptical of it because of things that I've seen, because things I've encountered. And that may all be true. Again, I mean, I've seen some things where I just kind of look like, I don't know. But you know what? In Acts, Jesus said this. Go to Jerusalem. And what was his instruction? Wait. What are we waiting for? Just go. And they had to wait. They didn't know what to expect, did they? And they waited and they were obedient. And God met them where they were at and did what only God could do. But they were obedient and they were open and they responded. And sometimes it takes us stepping beyond what we've experienced in our past, what we can fully comprehend, and just to say, okay, God, I see this. I see it laid out in Scripture. I believe, I trust you that this is your desire for me. This just isn't some assembly of God. This, I see it in Scripture that this is your desire. You want me to be baptized. You want me to be pickled, if you will. You want to come upon me. You want to pour yourself out upon me. You want to fill me. You want to supply a supply of influence in my life. You want to fall upon me. You want to embrace me. You want to clothe me. God, I want what you have for me.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.